As the Lord shall be pleased to help me, I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, and verse 1. I will begin by saying that this is a wonderful word for preacher and people to consider, and I would be glad if God in His mercy should help us to consider it in the spirit in which the Apostle Paul was inspired of God to pen it. The opening word is very significant. I'm very much afraid that in pondering this subject, I have had many searchings of heart, because it has been made plain to me that this line of things is not so much manifest in the preaching of the gospel as it ought to be. How often do you hear preachers — I'm not criticizing any other preachers, I'm only stating what is a truth — how often, I say, do you hear preachers in preaching the gospel adopting language like this: I beseech you? Hear the Apostle Paul's heart overflow to these godly Romans. He felt deeply concerned about the church at Rome, although he had not yet been to Rome, but had great desires and longings to be permitted to go there to preach the gospel. But his heart, I say, overflowed with his loving desires that they might reduce to practice the gospel that by the grace of God they profess to love. And now, this is a unique word. I said it was a wonderful word, because I cannot tell you it is a precept, and yet it has got somewhat of that nature about it. I have told you sometimes about the precepts, and preachers, when they dwell on the precepts, need to be filled with much of the Spirit of Christ and to adopt this line of thought: I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He is addressing people taught of God. And he does not go on to say, you have been baptized, you have made your profession of the name of Jesus, and you know what you ought to be. And I warn you, if you do not keep up toward the pattern that you ought to be, God will deal with you. No, no. You're not to preach the precepts like that. You need to be in a special frame, a prepared frame of mind, to hear the gospel preached when it is the preceptive part of it. And remember, these precepts are to be attended to. When on the bough its fruit we see, 'tis then we cry, a goodly tree. And now, to illustrate this, for it is very interesting to me, suppose it was the Apostle James, with his line of things. How would he be preaching? Be ye not hearers of the word only, but doers. Doers also. And that might hit some people hard in listening to it. And if they were not in a spiritual frame of mind, they would find many things welling up in their minds against doing it. But this is the way. When the Apostle Paul was called by grace on the Damascus Road, when he saw Jesus, when he was so favored as he was, his heart was so saturated, as it were, with the grace of God, that you will find in every epistle of his, whichever church it is that he writes to, in his introduction, he always dwells on this line of thought that he desires for them grace that they might be fruitful trees to the glory of God, and let their lives and acts express the holy gospel they profess. And he approaches them at the Church of Rome from this viewpoint. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And what is his argument? There are two viewpoints of this subject. One is the appeal. I beseech you. And he addresses them as brethren. And now he uses an argument that is very forcible. And, dear friends, it should be forcible to you, preacher and people too. As though Paul should say, call to mind what you know God has done for you. Singled you out from the mighty mass of mankind, shown you mercy, brought you to his feet as a humble suppliant, and blessed you with an interest in his everlasting love, numbered you with his people. Keep these things uppermost in your thoughts, and then, seeing what God has done for you, do not forget what you should be doing for him. And now that is his argument. One hymn writer says, not with the terrors of a slave do they perform his will, but with the noblest powers they have do his commands fulfill. I've never forgotten in my teenage life as an apprentice to the printing trade, going back to the office one afternoon and seeing a mother driving her big daughter to school across Wantage Marketplace, driving her across the marketplace with a cane in her hand because she jibbed at going to school. And alas, she did not turn out well in the ultimate issue. I just use that as an illustration. You do not learn the truth like that, nor do you keep the precepts of God by having a cane behind you, so that you have a stroke for each time when you begin to fail to be according to the pattern. No. Listen, in vain we do all things, unless done in love. You can do a great deal and make quite a show in a profession of the name of Jesus. But when you get down to bedrock, is it out of the abundance of the heart that this is flowing from? Oh, this is the argument, and it should have some weight with many of you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you know, some of you, many of you, what God has done for you. And now, I'm coming right down to bedrock truth. What have you been doing for God is the outcome of what he has done for you. I am afraid preacher and people alike will have to plead guilty here. We shall have to stand alongside good Ezra if grace is given to us to do so. Oh my God, I am ashamed. I blush to lift up my face unto thee. What opportunities have been missed of doing good? What words could have been spoken on God's behalf which were never said? What opportunities too to show whose you are and whom you serve, and you have let it go by. Alas, what a mercy it is. There is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, where we may have our sins of omission, sins of commission, blotted out. But I do want you to weigh up this subject, and let us begin with this argument. It is a very convincing argument. There can be no greater argument. And says Paul to the godly Romans, and he says that to the godly under Union Chapel Room. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And now, how shall we begin to set forth the mercies of God? How great their sum, how high they rise, can ne'er be known beneath the skies. But these mercies of God are covenant mercies. The mercy that God has shown to you, inasmuch as it can be said, in you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, that mercy is a covenant mercy. And it means that before time was born, or the world was built, when God formed his everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, your name was included therein. And you have lived to be born into this world because God designed you should be born again. And you and I should never lose sight of that mercy. Look round the world at the present time with hell let loose in it. Look round the land you and I live in, our own homeland, and the chaos and confusion there is in it. And then to think in the midst of it, you are here in the attitude of worship before God, and you are not here without God and without hope. And that is a mercy unparalleled. No preacher can set it forth in the magnitude of it. And that mercy alone should keep you on the stretch to live unto God. whose you are and whom you desire to serve. Covenant mercies. And think of this mercy, that you know the mercy of what it is to have to do with God, many of you. And how came that mercy to be granted you? God has had to do with you. And that is a wonderful consideration. Hundreds of millions of sinners are in the world at large. And hundreds of millions of them do not want anything whatever to do with God or godliness. And they just live as they were born. And you are here in the attitude of worship. And let your consciences tell you, many of you desire to worship God aright. You should never lose sight of that mercy. As though Paul said to these godly Romans, I beseech you never to forget it, that what you are by the grace of God. Oh, it is a great testimony. Dare you make it? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And thinking upon the mercies vouchsafed to you along life's way, our good guide and Saviour has helped us thus far, and 'tis by his favour we're what we are. I know that what we are is not what we ought to be. And many of you are well aware of it. Your conscience gives you many a reminder in everyday life wherein you come short of the pattern of the profession that you have made. There is not a day in your life but what you must ever end it, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And yet it is by the grace of God you are brought into that place before God with whom you have to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I want to enumerate some of these mercies, and there is a wonderful declaration in the Ephesians epistle, but God, who is rich in mercy, follow this along, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And now, the mercies that have been made known to you, whereby you are here before God, desiring to be a true worshipper, all those mercies flow from his great love wherewith he loved you. Keep that in mind. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. First of all, God is love, and he is that. Last of all, I say with great reverence. And so, the mercies of God come to you and to me. And as I have said, you must ever admit and confess, our good guide and Saviour has helped us thus far, and 'tis by his favour we are what we are. We are not what we should like to be, a long way from that pattern set up in our hearts and consciences. But still, we do desire to be following on to know the Lord and desire more grace that we may live according to the pattern His Word sets forth. And now there are these quickening mercies. Can it be said of you, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins? You were either alive or dead. You say, I often feel dead as regards the things of God. A rather strange confession it is to make, because the dead know not anything of what you are talking about. You said, I often feel. You feel there is a death in your soul's experience, and not the liveliness that you would be glad to be the subject of. But then, it is a sign of life within to groan beneath indwelling sin. I remember being amazed in reading regarding good Mr. Philpott's experience that he was on a walk one day meditating on his soul's experience in what a dead, dried up state he was, and he had come to the conclusion there hardly seemed to be one evidence of life. Great man that he was in the things of God. And as he came to that conclusion, he was passing by a pool. It was a rainy time. And he saw a big bubble rise up on the pool and burst. And he thought, there is air underneath to produce that. And that set him going again regarding his soul's experience. That there must be life to make him conscious of what he felt to be before God in the lack of those things he desired to possess in his soul's experience, in the aching void which the world cannot fill, is a sign of life. Although it does not give you happiness, comfort in the possession of it, but it is preparatory to receiving it, dear friends. And this word should help you from that viewpoint. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. It is a heart of flesh that feels like you do. God has done great things for you. It is by the mercies of God these things are known and felt. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. There are quickening mercies. The eyes of the blind are opened. The ears of the deaf are unstopped. The heart is opened to receive the things of God as the things of God, and to desire to participate therein, and to be after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then what shall we say about the mercies of God as regards supporting mercies? Some of us are in life's evening time, and we have journeyed far in life's way, and we have come through great and sore troubles too, and we have been brought to wit's end therein. And we have been brought at times very, very low. And we could only just muster up, leave not my soul destitute. Margin, make not my soul bare. And say with the psalmist, I am feeble and sore broken. And we thought some troubles, oh, in them we should sink to rise more, but we did rise. And here we are, by the grace of God. And the mercies of God have supported us. And you see, when you begin to reckon up these mercies, I ought to have told you that before. You must begin here. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, and because his compassions fail not. If God had dealt with us sometimes according to what our behavior was, in our departures from him, in our profession of his dear name, when we grew so cold and formal, alas, he did not deal with us as we deserved. But he continued his mercies to us, although he made us to realize, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. It is supporting mercies which has brought you to be before God in the attitude of worship. What shall we say about the mercies of God as providing mercies? Some of us do know the name of the Lord to be Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And you must admit, if you tell the truth, and you ought to do that, having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Lacked ye anything by the way? And they answered, nothing. You have proved, and so have I, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It does not say great thing. It is a mercy to learn to be content with such things as you have. But when you look back over your life long, you can see that goodness and mercy have followed you all the days of your life, and it is attending you still, providing mercies. And then there are protecting mercies. You think where some of you have been in journeying along life's way, surrounded with snares and danger threatening you, especially those who had to know what wartime meant and be engaged in it, and yet here you are by the mercies of God. And you realize those mercies to be protecting mercies. I like our hymn writer, a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. Remember that. But there are other mercies of God, and they come in this category here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And now, dear friends, how about correcting mercies? Which is a wonderful mercy if God does correct you. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. I'm very pleased with a petition of Jeremiah's, and it is a striking one, and I know I have at times entered into just a little, only just a little, to what Jeremiah felt like. And he says, O Lord, correct me. I would not be altogether unpunished. Oh, that is a great petition. But in the mercies of God, you are made aware at times that you have brought yourself before God with a needs be for correction. And why? I have erred and strayed, like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And God in his mercy corrects you. I can remember a time in my life when one word of the psalmist was made a great word to me. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou hast in faithfulness afflicted me. And I was helped to thank God for his correcting mercy. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Dear friends, reckon up the correcting mercies of God, which he has made known to you in his dealings with you. His chastenings, therefore, prize the privilege of a saint. The mercies of God. And then there are what we should like to feel even this Sabbath day. Reviving mercies. Sometimes in our soul's experience we go a long while and there seems to be nothing outstanding to show. No particular waymark is set up, no high heap is raised, but as dying, and yet, behold, we live. But you do not want to live at a dying rate. And then God in his mercy makes known reviving mercies. When we are wounded by sin, and scarcely a prayer can repeat, the mercy that heals us again is mercy transportingly sweet. The mercies of God. And you have been asking for those reviving mercies, some of you. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember, mercy, reviving mercies are what you would be glad to be the subject of. You would like a revival of how you have felt at times before God in his dealings with you in years bygone. You would like to feel as you felt when he first of all began to deal with you. And your eye of faith first beheld the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, when your soul was filled with happiness as you realized God had shown you mercy, and now you were following on to know him and his truth. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. There is another mercy. And of all the mercies of God, that one is the outstanding one. And you know what mercy I'm going to tell you. Pardoning mercy. Oh, some of you will say, if I could only realize what that is in my soul's experience, I should be brimful of happiness. But alas, as yet, that mercy has not been granted to me. But as sure as you know others of these mercies of God, that mercy, pardoning mercy, is laid up in store to be bestowed upon you. Moses speaks of the Lord keeping mercy for thousands, and for every one of those thousands he has kept not only the mercies of God, but especially pardoning mercy. so that sooner or later each one asking the way to Zion with his or her face thitherward will realize what that mercy is. You say, it seems too good to be true concerning me. You are not to doubt it or dispute it, for that is God dishonoring. What are you to do? Believe what the word of God tells you. The vision is for an appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it. In the end it will speak and not lie. It will surely come. It will not tarry. I have told you many times in my long ministry, I tell you once more, none ever miss it. There may not be the evidence given to those left behind, but none ever miss it, because God has guaranteed to finish the good work which he has begun. And that must inevitably be the finish of it. Pardon and mercy, known and felt. Forgiveness is a joyful sound to malefactors doomed to die. Oh, may this bliss in me be found. May I, redeeming grace, enjoy, says our hymn writer. And you say amen to his petition. But I will look at the subject from yet another viewpoint. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know it is. There is no question about that. If God has done so much for you and is doing what he is at the present time, upholding you along life's way, and will be making known his mercy to you in time and eternity too, it is your reasonable service to be doing all you can on his behalf, among his people, and as opportunity is afforded you to do good unto all men, and especially they that be of the household of faith. But there is this word, a living sacrifice. And now that takes us back to Old Testament times, when the Israelite, who had made some breach of the law, had to appear before the priest, bring in a lamb, and it must be living. And then the man's position was made plain. The priest dealt with the sacrifice, the lamb was slain, and matters were made right before God and man, that Israelite could take his place in Israel as a nation again and be clean. But it must be a living sacrifice. It was not at all acceptable to bring a dead lamb. It must be a living lamb without blemish and without spot. And now these things are brought home to us from another viewpoint. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that really mean? Your bodies, animated by your never-dying soul, in which God has lodged his grace, it must be a voluntary offering. Remember that. Not anything to do by compulsion, but it is a voluntary offering. And now, dear friends, I must try, as the Lord helps me, to bring these things right down to you on God's behalf. You have sung. In bygone days, you may sing it again. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. You joined in the singing of it. What have you done before God and man in regard to fulfilling it? To present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that means our minds to be wrought on by the Spirit of God, that you might seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things be added to you. It means our talents, whatever ability God may have given to us, and you may begin to question as to whether you have any ability. You must leave God to decide that. You ask him for grace to do what this word tells you to do, if your name is on the church roll, or if it ought to be, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And it means that you cannot give to God that which costs you nothing. Do remember that. I like David when he said to Ornan, I will not give unto God that which costs me nothing. And neither can you or I do it, as grace is given. And what saith the scriptures regarding this? Oh, it is a wonderful word to contemplate. And may you have grace to reduce it to practice. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, the great thing that is wrong with mankind today, the great majority, is this. They say, we are our own. Who has dominion over us? We are our own. We can do as we like. And we design to do it. And so they will, until God designs for them to do otherwise. But you, brethren, sisters, ye are not your own. You cannot do as you like. Your bodies are to be a living sacrifice. And what you do, you are to do it before God, with whom you have to do, be it ever such a little. Giving a cup of cold water to a disciple, for doing what you can for Jesus' sake, for those you love, because they belong to Jesus too. It will take up your time. It will mean that you have got to use any ability God has given you. And your minds must be centered on it. But Jesus will look down and say, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And he will not overlook it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now come to this word sacrifice. It means much more than black and white letterpress in the pages of the Word of God. It means that you may be called to sometimes sacrifice your worldly prospects. And you have to do things in your everyday life and do them before God, seeking His honour and glory, and not what might be for your financial good if you did that which was offered to you. Many people thought of God have had to refuse good situations where their income would be much more than it is, but they have refused it for Jesus' sake. Aye. There comes sacrifice into it. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. You may be called to sacrifice your reputation. My old pastor told me long years ago, when I became Union Chapel pastor, I should never have any reputation, because the course at that time had not got a very good name round about. I told him, I know I am doing what God has led me to do, and I leave God to do His will with whatever my reputation should be. But you must be prepared to sacrifice it, to have people perhaps turn their backs on you. And in your business life, you must be prepared at times to make a sacrifice, because you cannot do business on the lines of the ungodly. You will be saying, like Nehemiah, so did not I, because of the fear of God. Oh, how much there is in this line of things. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. You see, godly fear must govern it. Holy. Acceptable unto God. And now, dear friends, you know how much I love you as Union Chapel people. Do keep this in your mind, that when you are brought to a pass in your lives and there are matters to be attended to, in attending to them, let this thought be uppermost. Is this acceptable unto God? If it is, the Lord bless you, and the Lord will bless you. But oh, if your conscience tells you it is not acceptable to God, there is something in it which is contrary to presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Do not go forward in any such matter. Holy, it must be. And that is, you can appeal to God what your motive is in regard to it. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And now, in concluding my sermon, I want just to give you a little incident in my pastoral life. For as I was thinking upon this subject, it came to my mind. And now, many of you Union Chapel friends who were older still have in your remembrance our old singing leader, Mr. John Oliver. When he came down toward the end of life's journey, he was in a very poor state of health, and for a while he was laid aside, and he had many infirmities, and it was not always that you could have conversation with him through his frailties that was profitable and good. But I used to go in and see him as he laid under Rose Court roof, and the last occasion I saw him, it suddenly came upon my mind that I would go and see him once more. And I did. And I was glad that I did. Though at the first I seemed to make no headway. But after a while, I tried to pray for him, and I said, John, I must go on my way now to do more work from the pastor's viewpoint. And all at once, he looked up to me and he said, Great Father of mercies, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son, all praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. And that was the last word he ever spoke to me as the pastor. And what a word that was to speak. And that summed up his religion, what he was before God, when he was in a right mind. And now, that is what I long for you all, by the grace of God, to be led into. Some of you, by his grace, have been led into it. You have known much of the mercies of God. You dear young people, who has yet received the mercies of God, and never say thank you to God for them. The Lord grant when you go on in life's journey that you may be made. You belong to him, and his mercies be made sweet in your soul's experience, and that you may be led into his truth and arrive at length where many of our dear Union Chapel people are, at the fountain head, where his mercy endureth forever. Amen.